Thank you for tuning in to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple podcast. My name is Carlos Navarrete, and I'm the lead pastor. Our goal is to magnify God through His Word, and we pray that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus through this message. If this message is a help to you, we would greatly appreciate it if you could leave a review and subscribe. And most importantly, please share with friends through social media to help us spread God's Word. Now, here's today's message. Take your Bible. Let's go to John chapter 15 this morning, and we're going to wrap up. Today's our last message in this series, Christian, learning what the Christian life is and what it looks like. I pray that you've been encouraged. I pray that you've been challenged, and I pray that in many ways you have found victory. Last week we looked at how to get rid of strongholds, destroy Satan's strongholds in our lives. There's a great reality and there's a great identity for the child of God, and that is that we are in Christ. What a blessed phrase that is, in Christ. Say that with me. We are in Christ. And that there's nothing more wonderful in your life than the fact that you are fused with Jesus Christ. When He died, you died. When He was buried, you were buried. When He was raised, you were raised. We have a new, the Bible says, we have been regenerated. We are a new creature. And the problem is many times we don't believe that truth. Christians, the Bible says, need to understand who they are in Jesus Christ. You are a new creation. Now, as we look at that, we looked at which gospel we're living in. Many times we live this gospel that basically says, I was saved by grace through faith, and you put your faith in Jesus. And if you're here, you've never done that. There's nothing more important than that step in your life. You put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Nothing more, just that. Not Jesus plus your works, not Jesus plus your religion, just Jesus Christ. How many of you understand? There is only by grace can you be saved. And many put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace means free. That's when God offers that gift to you and you receive it. Faith is when you put your trust in it. And the Bible says many do that, and then they walk into the Christian life and continue to work at it. When in reality, we're supposed to live, the Bible says, by grace, through faith, every day, crucifying the flesh and being alive to Jesus Christ. Now, last week we talked about the fact that even though you're a new creation, Jesus, the Bible says, entered your heart, but God didn't wipe, if you will, the memory clean. Your mind still has some issues. And, you know, the Bible has phrases like that the sins of the father is carried to the second and the third generation. I counsel people every day, it seems like, of my life. And I sat in my office many times this week and I said, things like family issues. And I would say, well, did your mother do that? Yeah, I did. She did. And what about your grandma? Yeah, you know, and men, you know, did your dad? Did he deal with things like that? And it's amazing how many times, even the things we hate, it doesn't mean we're responsible for our parents' or grandparents' sins. It means many times, watch this, we need to renew our mind because we received the lies that they received from somebody else, and all of a sudden they've been put in here, and they create strongholds. So we said, we've got to renew our minds. As God's people, somebody's got to break the chain and go, wait a minute, I no longer have to serve sin. I can be a saint. I must be one. In fact, that's what God has called me to do. And so today we come to just talking about being a fruitful Christian. Why does God want us to have liberty, we've called it? Why does He want us to, the Bible says, live in freedom? The reason is so that we can bear fruit. Now, folks, listen, I'm looking at a bunch of people, and I know something about you. I don't know most of you here personally, a lot of you here personally. I don't know most of you real well, but here's what I know. You want your life to make a difference. There is something in you that says, you know, between the time I'm born and that little dash they put on that gravestone, you know, and the time you die, you want your life to leave a mark on this world in the hearts of others. And I know that drove me in my life as a young person into pursuing the will of God for my life. I had a youthful exuberance, and you did too, of what that would look like. And we're going to talk about this tonight in our growth group time as well at 6 p.m. I hope you'll come. It's a great lesson. And the truth is that God's brought us here to this theme Sunday morning and Sunday night. You, the Bible says, many times know what I'm going to say. You try many times in your life to say, I'm going to make a difference. And all of a sudden you realize it's harder than you thought. And there's a lot of people in this world, you know, who get involved in causes, and they'll join a, you know, nonprofit, or they'll start one, or they'll, you know, join this cause, or they'll take up that thing. And before you know it, they find that while they maybe run a good nonprofit, their family's a mess. Or maybe they have a decent family, but their finances and business life isn't what they thought they would be. And while maybe this art area was good, all of a sudden that one wasn't. And before you know it, we find that our flesh affects everything.
And that while maybe we can pull it off, if you will, in some areas, the reality of it is even in those areas, there's so many struggles. And many times Christians live their life this exact same way, just as the world. 2 Corinthians 2, however, gives us a wonderful promise. I want you to see this promise in the Word of God. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us, Christians, to triumph in Christ. And all God's people said, listen, that is a promise. Every area, the Bible says, all the time, victory. Well, if that is true, can I ask you, how is your fruit? Are you triumphant in every area, all of the time? See, I find that many Christians have little to no fruit. And in fact, in America, we've got a Christianity, like I said the other day, if you go back to a few messages back, I said instead of, you know, maybe saying God, his power can make me reach things and do things that I could never do on my own, we've decided let's just lower the standard and make it to where, hey, God is love. It doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want. We've just lowered the standard and said, hey, that's good enough. I show up. I put some money in the box. I mean, what else, right? Listen, folks, that's religion. You might as well have stayed lost. You might as well have just, you know, done the thing and, you know, and gotten water dripped on you like you used to do it before. But if you got saved, how many of you understand, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, rose out of that grave and his power lives in you, not so you can be defeated, but you can be victorious. Listen, and if that is true, the Bible says, then we've got to understand how that's supposed to be. And it comes through this life of Christ. It's when we say, not I, but Christ. It's a life of surrender we've learned. Now in John 15, we're studying part of what many call the upper room discourse. Here's Jesus. Many of you have seen the picture, right? He's sitting at the table, and it didn't look anything like that, by the way. But anyway, just to give you some reference point, it's when he's sitting at the table with the 12, remember? And Judas Iscariot dips his, you know, his bread there in his soup, and then he leaves, and he's bailed. And so Jesus is here talking to the 11, and the Bible says he's told them, I'm going to leave. I'm going back to heaven. And so they're asking the question, so what are we supposed to do? That's a good question. And this is a discourse where Jesus explains to his disciples how they're supposed to live. So if you go back, it starts at about John chapter 13. And John chapter 13, if you ever want a little reference here, is where Jesus explained to them how they ought to refer to relate to one another. That's where he tells them, love one another, right? As I have loved you, so are ye to love one another. So in relation to one another, we're supposed to love each other like Jesus loved us. Remember, he loved them by washing their feet, the Bible says that night, before the supper started. John chapter 14 tells us how to relate to the Father. And so in John 14, we learn how you and I are supposed to relate to God the Father. John chapter 15 tells us how to relate to God the Son. John 16, how to relate to God the Holy Spirit. You see that? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. John 17 goes on to tell us how we relate to the world. And we'll talk about that next week. I'll talk to you about the world. But now, the Bible says here that Jesus begins and he begins to speak. And notice in verse number 1, read with me. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. That means he is the keeper of the, if you will, of this vineyard. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit. Now here's a wonderful truth. Jesus says, listen, I'm going to give you some secrets, and in this passage, I want you to understand, Jesus is giving us the secret for how to bear fruit. That you're going to find something that's very interesting. We're essentially going to review this series as we go through these passages, because there's no other way. If you don't live this Christian life the way that the Bible says, listen, you'll never have the fruit that you want. Now, we want the fruit many times, as I said already when we talk about revival, without wanting the process. But I'm going to tell you something. The process is necessary if you want the fruit. You say, I would love a good marriage. I would love a good financial life. I would love to be somebody who, you know, people know that I love them. I would love, Pastor, to be somebody who's a successful Christian. I would love to be somebody that people go, I want your God. What's going on in you? I would love to be somebody who gets to the end of their life and go, I am so glad I gave my life to Jesus, and not just the day I got saved, but every single day after that. If you want that, listen, you're going to have to, the Bible says, understand how this works. So Jesus starts and he says, he gives them five spiritual secrets, okay? Now, these aren't secrets. I'm letting the cat out of the bag. I want everybody to know it, all right? So in that essence, they're not a secret, but they are keys, we could say. These are principles that you must live if you will live that fruitful life. Now, notice number one. In verse one, he tells them, I am the true vine. I'm the real vine. My Father, he says, is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit. Now, interesting. Notice the secret of life, he said, is bearing fruit. The secret of life is bearing fruit. He said, if you have the life of Jesus, he says, watch this. You are going to be like a branch. You bear fruit. Folks, there is no other purpose for a branch than to bear fruit. So he goes on to say, if the husbandman, he says, the father comes by and he looks at a branch and it's not bearing fruit. He says, you know what he does? The Bible says, if it beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. So he says, there are some branches he takes and listen, if here's a stick and it's just there, listen to me. If you're not bearing fruit, you're just in the way. I try to tell my children, don't be guilty of being in the way when somebody's working. All right? If you're not helping, don't be hindering. You know what I mean? My grandma used to say that to me all the time. And that's not a bad thing to say. Now, what Jesus is saying here is, watch this. If you're a branch, a Christian, and you're not bearing fruit, the Bible says, watch this, the Bible says you're in the way. You'll be cut off. Now, some people want to go, oh, what does that mean? Then, you know, a Christian can lose their salvation. Folks, listen, that's not what it means at all. In fact, I want to just say something. This is a parable. We never base our theology on parables. Parables are just meant to illustrate truth, not to demonstrate it. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Now listen, we're here then to bear fruit. That's God's will for us. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. There's our phrase again. Unto what? Good works. You're not saved by good works. If you're here and you think you're going to heaven because you're a good person and you've done good things, I have bad news for you. It means absolutely zero. There's only one thing that can save you, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, because it covered your sin. See, your good works aren't enough to cover your sin. You've got to be dealing with those, and the problem is, the Bible says that we're guilty before God until the blood of Jesus is applied to your account the day you get saved. The Bible says there's no hope of life. Can I get an amen? Right. I want you to know, you can be saved today. You can have forgiveness of sin. You can know you're saved. Jesus didn't come to this world to condemn you. He came to save you. But the Bible says if you're here and you're saved and you're depending on yourself, you have no fruit. Listen, the Bible says, we've talked about this. We talked about dying to self. We've talked to you about crucifying the flesh. We've talked to you about yielding every single day of your life. Listen, what I'm going to say. We talked about trusting in Jesus. If you're depending on you, if you're depending on a program, you're depending on a plan, you're depending on your talent, you're depending on this, watch this, that's self-dependence. That is the flesh. You're not living the Christian life. You're living a flesh-dependent life. You're living a false gospel, if you will. You're saved. Sure, you're going to heaven. You've put your soul in Jesus' care, but you have your life in your own hands. There has to be, the Bible says, a change. We've tried to teach you that the Spirit-filled life, the Christian life, is when a Christian says, wait a minute, I'm trusting Jesus to save me 100%. It was 0% me, 100% him. And I'm trusting Jesus to live 0% me, 100% me. Are you all with me? Say amen, right? So if life isn't in you, watch this, you're not producing fruit. Now, I love fruit. How many of you know fruit is good? I haven't found fruit that I don't like yet. And I love the summertime. You know, when you can get those watermelons, I love watermelon. How many of you love watermelon, right? I'm talking about juicy, you know, the kind you bite into and it's like on your ears, dripping down. You know what I'm talking about? I love mangoes, you know, those ripe ones. I mean, those juicy, the kind you bite into and I mean, so juicy. I mean, it's like, if it's not at your elbow, it's not a good mango. You know what I mean? It's just drip. You know, the thing about fruit is that fruit's got seed. You know what you do when you plant that seed? It yields more fruit. The word fruit is positive. The fruit means it gives more. When Jesus talked about fruit in this passage, he talked about having fruit and then more fruit and then much fruit. See, if you're trusting Jesus, it's not just fruit. It's fruit and continual and in becoming more. And you accomplish things you'll never think you could ever possibly accomplish in your life because you are, the Bible says, watch this, living the life of Jesus, not I, but Christ. What's the result? What's the fruit look like, Pastor? What does fruit bearing look like for a Christian? Well, let me go real quick. Number one, it means when the fruit of the Spirit is being shown forth in your life. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, we talked about this last fall, right? The fruit of the Spirit is? What's the first one? Love. Look at verse number 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. You see that? You abide in Christ, you'll have love. What's the second fruit of the Spirit? Love, then? Joy. Look at verse number 11. Watch this. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be what? Full. You see it? What's the third fruit of the Spirit? Peace. Do you see? Look in John chapter 14, verse 27, just a couple of verses above. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." See, if I'm a branch, the Bible says, attached to the vine, the Holy Spirit of God is flowing in me. Listen, through His Holy Spirit, I'll produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, meekness, goodness, temperance. The Bible says that's what will flow through me. And listen, a lot of Christians today in churches, they just want to say, "Oh, don't worry about it. Don't let anybody tell you you have to do anything." No, you're right. You shouldn't. But I am going to tell you, you don't have to do it. You can do it, and you must do it if you're living and connected to the vine. And so you're walking around. You're like, "Oh, look over there. Somebody needs love. I can love them. Oh, look over there. Somebody needs peace. I can bring peace to that situation. Oh, look, somebody needs joy. I can show up and give them joy." Because the vine's flowing through you. That's what happens. Some people say, well, what's in it for me, Pastor? That's the problem. See, it's all about you. It's not about you. Charlie Brown was sitting there, you know, and he said to Lucy, he said, "Lucy, why are we here?" And Lucy, you know, you ever know somebody like Lucy? She's omniscient, right? Lucy knows everything. She's got like an answer for everything. And she says, "Well, we're here, Charlie, to help others." And Charlie says, you know, and he gets that look, you know, that squiggly-eyed look, and he goes, "Well, why are they here?" You know, you get what he was trying to say, right? Well, who's going to help me, you know, if I'm supposed to help everybody else? Listen, if you love the world, Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Look, I'm calling on our staff, and I'm calling on our deacons, and I'm calling on our team leaders, and I'm calling on growth group leaders today and church members of this church, and I'm looking at you and I'm saying, will you feed the Lord's sheep? Is it time for you to love the people that God loves? To start, the Bible says, doing what He wants you to do. We know the verse, right? It's more blessed to than to, but you know, we don't believe it. Because it's still, you know, what's in it for me? We don't believe that. How do I know if I'm living the life of Christ? How do I know I'm in Christ and His power is in me and I'm yielded to the Spirit? Well, it's really very simple. The Bible says, if you are living the life, the secret to living the life is you will bear fruit. If you want to be miserable, be selfish. What's in it for me? You know, how's this going to work for me? You know, who's going to come and talk to me? Why isn't anybody coming helping me? Expect what's going to be done for you. Think of you. Work for yourself. Live for you. Talk about you. If you want to live, for the Bible says, and have the life, one of the ways you know is you let Jesus work through you and you're really concerned about others. In essence, a Christian lives like Christ. He's not a taker. He's a giver. He gives fruit, number one. And number two, the other fruit He gives is the fruit of souls. Paul said in Romans 1:13, he talked to the Romans, he says, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but I was led hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also." He said that when he went to Rome, he wanted to have fruit there too. You know what that meant for him? He wanted to win souls for Jesus Christ there as well. Just like he had done in other places, the Bible says he wanted to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says that the fruit of the just is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is what? Why? See, watch this. If you're living the life of Christ and it's not you, Christ living in you, you just can't help but tell people about Jesus. See, it just exudes out of you. You can't wait to tell somebody what He's been doing and the power that He's been changing and the way that He's given you victory. It just comes naturally. It's a wonderful thing. The Bible says you win souls. Number three, you give. Paul was taking an offering in Philippians 4, and he said, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Everybody wants everything. See how all of a sudden we clam up, you know what I mean? The amens kind of, you know, everybody goes. So relax. I'm not going to say a lot about this, but I'm just going to simply say this. Paul called giving an offering there fruit to your account. He said, that's fruit. A warm heart, somebody said, is never attached to a cold hand. And so when an offering is taken and when a missionary has a need and when you're able to give to the Lord's work, the Bible says that's something there. It says it's fruit, not loot, okay? If somebody's got to wring it out of you, okay, listen, it's wrong. We call it grace giving around here. It's the grace of God working in you, and you've just got to give because that's what God did for you. He gave so much. Notice number four, another fruit is praise. Hebrews 13 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Listen, one of the fruits, the Bible says, that God produces in his people when his grace is working is you're a praising Christian. Can I just ask you something? Do you love to praise the Lord? I mean, you can sit here in church and have your mouth closed. And listen, I don't like all the songs either. I get it. There's some you may like more than others. But I'm telling you right now, you ought to love the one you're singing to. To the point where you can't be quiet. Let the Redeemer of the Lord say it. Say so. Folks, listen. If you, the Bible says, if the grace of God is working in you, you are a praiseful Christian. The secret of living is fruit bearing. So number two, here's the question. What's the secret of fruit bearing? Jesus said the secret of fruit bearing is abiding. Notice verse 4. Let's keep reading. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Watch this. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He says, don't get that mixed up. Watch this. A lot of Christians act like, God, help me, follow me, do what I want to do. And Jesus is like, no. That's not how this works. You're all mixed up and you're all frustrated because you think you don't want a God, you want a puppet. Okay? You'll find him at the church down the street at St. whatever it's called. Here you'll find God. And his will is good, perfect, and pleasing. And the Bible says here, you are the branch. He is the vine. So everybody, let's get that straight. And everybody said? Amen. Now watch verse number 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He says, he that abideth in me, Jesus said, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, watch this, ye can do, say it. Now what's interesting is, Jesus didn't say, hey, you're going to have a rough week without me. That's not what he said. He didn't say it's going to be tough. He didn't say, you know, it's just going to be, you're going to be handicapped if you don't do this. No. He said, without me, watch this, you will have zero of the fruit that I just told you about. Which is what's consistent with a lot of our lives. Did you know that God has, the Bible says, when he may have blessed you with talent, but he doesn't bless talent unless that talent is fully surrendered to God. See, it takes more than talent. Takes more than the ability to sing a song or teach a class or know the word of God or memorize it or decorate your house or have fashion sense or raise good children or bake a cake. Listen, it's not great talent. It's Christ-likeness. It's surrender that God blesses. Many Christians depend on their talent, not the life of Jesus flowing through them. I told at least one of my kids, and I think I could say it to all five of them, at least one of them yesterday, I looked at him and I said, hey, don't depend on your talent. Sometimes I'm concerned. You're so talented that you won't surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, you can't get by on your talent alone. What does it mean then to abide? The secret of fruit bearing is abiding. What is abiding? Listen, abiding is when you understand you're not just in union with Christ, right? Like when somebody gets married, right? They come up to the altar. Have I married anybody here? Raise your hand if I married you. There's a few couples. Hey, a few of you still made it. All right, good. Came to the altar, you know, and do you? Yes, do you? Yes, you know, I take you, you know, I take you to be my lovely wedded wife, you know, to have and hold, to richer for prayer, poor, you know, which is great because everybody's poor at that point, you know, richer for poor, sickness and health, etc. And you know what? They say those vows, okay, I pronounce you Mr. and Mrs. Jones, you may kiss your bride, and they do that, and they are in union. Now, all of you who got married, you know, you got to that honeymoon, and a couple of days in, you lost communion. Right? See, there's a difference. Who said no? You lie, whoever you are. All right. So, union, watch this. Abiding is communion. That's this. There's a difference. You may be in Christ, that's Christ in you, that never changes. But the fellowship is what we're talking about here. The Bible says you need to make sure you're abiding if you're ever going to be, the Bible says, fruit-bearing. You've got to abide. So, let me ask you the question. Are you spending time with Jesus? You say, how do you know, Pastor, if we're abiding? Is it because I feel all good and tingly inside? Not necessarily. Oh, it must be because I'm happy, right? No, not necessarily. Oh, it must be that, you know, I've got all the money I need. Nope. Never promised that in the Bible. Oh, surely that means I'll be healthy, right? Like I'll never get sick. Nope. Seriously, that's what you think Jesus died for? No. In fact, he promised the inward man, the Bible says, can be renewed day by day, but the outward man is perishing. So what does it look like when I'm abiding? I'll give you some things the Bible says. Number one, when you're abiding, the Bible says God gets the glory. When somebody looks at you and says, that's a nice cake, that's a delicious cake you bake, you look at him and you say, praise Jesus. Boy, that's a nice home you have. You look at him and you say, praise the Lord. Somebody looks at him and says, man, you are just talented. That's a great song you sang. You say, all glory to his name. Boy, that was a great class you taught. And you say, oh, praise Jesus, it was all him. Oh, man, what a nice church you have. You look at him and you say, oh, if you understood, we're all just a bunch of sinners here who got saved, and it's all Jesus doing the work, I'm telling you. Listen, folks, God gets the glory. Number two, the Father prunes us. Oh, you say, I'm not down with that one. I'm not really sure. I don't receive that one. I was hoping you were going to say, you know, you're happy, healthy, and holy. No, that's not what it is. When you're abiding, I lived in California 32 years, moved here 5 years ago. One of the things that they have in California is some pretty fancy vineyards all over the place. And we had some folks in our church who worked there. And some of them, you know, would maybe start in the fields and do some things, and they would tell me about these vines, fancy, I mean, just, you know. And they would say, you know, Pastor, they'd say, you know how long it takes to teach somebody to prune a vine? 3 years. Because they say the average person would just go and start cutting and just start trimming, and they say, oh, no, these are vines that take sometimes decades, they say, to get up to maturity, so they're careful. I didn't realize this, but do you know that you don't prune the dead part of a vine, you prune the good part. You cut back to the living part, the part that's giving fruit. You say, why? Because then it'll give off what? More fruit. See, my Father's been snipping away at me lately. And sometimes he'll snip away at you, and he'll take a friendship, and you'll go, I like that friendship. And he'll say, yeah, but I want you to bear more fruit. Oh, I like that hobby. There goes my boat. What in the world? Lord, I like my boat. And the Lord says, I know, but I want you to bear more fruit. Sometimes you'll take off something else in your life, and you'll go, there it goes. And there goes the business, and there goes that opportunity. And then you sit there and you think, and God's done that to me many times. I remember sitting there one time, you know, I was just, you know, twiddling my thumbs, you know, and I'm sitting there, my mother's dying, and I was going through all kinds of trouble. And I remember looking at a missionary, and I said, Ed, tell me something. I said, there's a blessing in this brokenness. And he looked at me and he said, no. He said, brokenness is the blessing. See, God doesn't prune away at the bad vines. The Bible says he comes to the good vines and the good areas. And if you're bearing fruit, you know how you'll know? The Bible says there'll be some pain involved in that. We run from that. You know what else happens? We accept God's will without complaining. When you're abiding, the Bible says, and God comes along and you say, why me? You say, well, never mind. You know, Lord, if I can bear more fruit for you, praise the Lord. See, the secret of living is fruit bearing. The secret of fruit bearing is abiding. You're abiding in Christ. We can't abide with him, by the way, folks, listen. You can't abide. You can't say you're in communion with Jesus Christ and you're not opening your Bible. See, here's very simple. You want to know how to abide? When you open the Bible, the Word of God, God begins to speak to you. When you open your mouth in prayer, you begin to speak to him. That's what communion is. It's really that simple. And I'm just here to say, if you're here, and I'm just going to be helpful to you as best as I can right now, and you haven't opened your Bible since last Sunday, can I just say to you, come repent of that and abide in Jesus Christ. Because whatever it is you're living in, you're not abiding. You're not living the Christian life. That's not the way this is meant to be. That's not communion. If Jenny and I stop talking, if I don't talk to her, for example, my dear wife, until next Sunday, we won't have communion. If two friends don't talk, you know what I mean? You don't talk, you talk to them once a week, you won't have communion. Listen, if you've been neglecting your Bible, get back in the book. The secret of living is fruit bearing. The secret of fruit bearing is abiding. You've got to be connected to that vine. Now notice number four. Number three, here's the third secret. The secret of abiding then is obeying. Now this is interesting. Notice verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. Now again, this isn't saying that non-abiding saints go to hell or lose their salvation. Not at all. But the Bible says is if they have no communion, if you're not abiding, then you're just like any other branch. You're just tossed to the side. Watch this. You know what that means? That means you're just like a non-Christian. You end up, the Bible says, having the fruit of somebody who doesn't have Jesus. How many of you would agree with me? I looked at somebody this week and they were trying to argue like, you know, somehow I'm totally justified in my mental health and my mental attitude. And I looked at him and I said, listen, you came to me. I'm just going to ask you a blunt question. I said, do you think that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again so that you can live the way you're living then? And he looked at me and said, oh, I guess not. Folks, at some point we've got to understand, Jesus didn't want you to be like everybody else. You know, that's the greatest heresy of the modern day, modern church, you know what I mean? Come as you are, dress as you are, walk as you came, leave as you came, do what you want. You know what the problem is? Jesus didn't die so you could do that. That doesn't even make sense. He died so you could be victorious. He died so you'd be different. Remember the story of Samson in the Bible? I love Samson. Remember? Big old guy, you know, just strong as five men. And the Bible says he had a nagging wife. Her name was Delilah. I've met her. She's come to church many times. That's another story. Anyway, Delilah nagged him to death. I didn't point any fingers. Some of you are like, I can't believe you said that about my wife. I didn't say anything. I didn't say she was here today. I just said she's been here. Samson, finally, as she nagged him to death, he looked at her and he said, listen, if you cut my hair, here's what he said, I'll be like any man. I underlined that in my Bible. I'll be like any man. That's what the devil wants. He wants you to be a Christian and be saved and go to heaven. But while you're on your way there, he wants you to be like any man. You know what's crazy is we complain to God, don't we? And boy, we love to do it. In fact, I'm going to say it. It's the oldest trick in the book. You go back to Genesis 2. And why did God allow? Why did Adam sinned? And then he said, it's the woman that you gave me. See, if you didn't give him to her, I mean, it was God's fault and it was Eve's fault. You know what we do today? We pray. And even when we pray, we say things like, oh God, why did you allow such a terrible person to win the election and be in the White House? Oh, you know why? Because they're alive. And somebody raised them to be like they are. And nobody told them like Jesus along the way. That's an indictment on us. You know why there's criminals? I'll tell you why. Because nobody's reached them with the gospel. Nobody's loved them to Jesus. We're all too good. We want our little ivory tower, and I don't want to go see those people over there. Knock on that neighborhood? I'll tell you why they're still the way they are. I'll tell you why. So don't we love to blame it? But along the way, God says, I would love to use you. So we've got to start obeying. There's laws. I'm going to get on a plane tomorrow morning early. I've done this many times. And I always pray, Lord, help this plane. Help that pilot. I pray that he's sober, that he slept well last night, and that he's paying attention, and that he obeys the laws of thermodynamics. You know, because if he doesn't obey the law of thermodynamics, you know what will happen to that plane? And I'm toast. I drove to church today. Yeah, I made it here because generally speaking, I obeyed the laws of traffic, okay? Gotta be honest. I may have gone a little fast. I may have honked at a couple members I saw along the way. So, if I had gotten on the wrong side of the freeway and just, you know, I'm gonna try, we're gonna play Dodge the Pastor today. You know what? If I had broken the laws, you'd be watching me on a screen, but for a different reason. Now listen. The Bible says very clearly, if you want to abide, you've got to obey the laws of God. The key to abiding is obedience. This is why we need revival. See, some of us, we're so unaware of how much our flesh controls. We're so unaware of how much the world has consumed. We're so worldly in our thinking. If the Christians of 100 years ago could look at us, they'd go, I can't believe it. If the Christians of the revival in the early 1900s would have looked at them, they would have said, I can't believe them. We're so unaware of how much the devil has just got a grasp and has got strongholds and shakes us. Anytime he wants, he can get you to do and think whatever he wants. The key to abiding is obedience. If you're here and you're like, you know, Lord, I want things to change and I want you to give me your power and I want you to give me your spirit, but you're disobedient. I mean, you're like, you know, you're a Christian who's never been baptized. You're a baptized Christian who doesn't read their Bible. I mean, you're somebody who's just not, the Bible says, abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is true in every area. You've got to abide abide by the laws of God. The Bible says the secret to abiding is obeying. Notice in verse 4 there, John 17:4 says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Can I ask you, can you say that? Do you think you're right now saying, you know what? I am doing the work God has given for me to do. I'm being obedient to God's will for my life. If we obey, the Bible says we abide. But how many of you would agree with me right now? It's hard. It's a hard thing to obey God. Folks, listen, it's hard. We want to do what we want to do. Why? Because we don't like to surrender control. I'm talking to many Christians here. You're talented, you're knowledgeable, you've listened the last 6 weeks, but you're fruitless. And the reason is, you won't surrender control. You're a control freak. You think you're better off with your life the way you run it, rather than letting go and allowing God to have control. And let me tell you something, I do too. God wants to use you to bear fruit, but you have to follow His law. And while church is optional, and while the scriptures, watch this, are optional, and while church is just another thing you do whenever you don't have anything else to do, and when prayer is non-existent, I'm just being blunt here, folks, the secret of abiding is obeying. Listen, the secret of life is abiding. The secret of abiding, the Bible says, is obeying. The secret of obeying is loving. Now, this is what's great about the Christian life. You don't have to obey just because I told you so. Notice verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, Jesus says, so have I loved you. Folks, this is an amazing truth. Do you know that Jesus loves you in the exact same way that the Father loves Jesus? Does anybody else find that amazing? Because I know me. I don't know you, but I know me. And I go, that's amazing. Jesus says, I loved you as the Father loves me. That's amazing. That's phenomenal. That ought to erase any insecurity, any thought of inferiority, any irrelevance, any like, you know, why doesn't anybody love me? You are, if you abide in His love, He says, verse number 9, continue ye in my love. If you're receiving that kind of love, how many of you would agree? If we're receiving that kind of love from Jesus, we ought to be able to give love to others. Somebody said, to live above with saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, that's another story. Now, love is real. It's actionable. It's not something that you can just, you know, feel. You can't command love. I can't come up to you and go, Dylan, you got to love me, man. No, that doesn't work that way. The Bible says very clearly, listen, that love is not an act. It's of emotion. It is an act of the will. There are people I love that I don't like. Can I get a witness? Anybody honest enough to say that's true, right? Listen, there's some people I love that honestly, I wouldn't want to take a road trip with them. I wouldn't want to spend a week's vacation with them. Anybody honest enough to say that's true of me too, right? I mean, I love them, but I just don't like them that much. The Bible says that when I love somebody, it means that I treat you like God treats me. You know what that means? That means God listens to me, I listen to you. God counsels me, and I'll try to counsel you. God sacrificed for me, and if I need be, I'll sacrifice for you. God loves me, and if I need be, I love you. It's an act of the will. People say all the time, well, I just don't feel I can forgive him. It doesn't matter what you feel. God says, forgive like I forgive you. See, the secret of obeying is loving. So let's bring this down to size. Little kids, they obey because they have to, right? They're gonna, if they don't get, if, look at our house, at my house, and in my parents' house. If I didn't obey, I got some pow-pow. You know what I'm talking about, right? Anybody know what that is? So it was like, do this, you know. And so you did it. They do it because they have to. Now, teenagers obey because they need to, right? If you don't make, you know, if you don't clean your room, you can't go to the play ball. So they clean their room. And if they don't, you know, do their chores, they don't get any money, so they clean their chores. And if you don't, you know, do your homework, you can't, you know, go to the thing with your friends. So they do their homework real quick. They do it because they've figured out, like, this is a good system. I do what she wants, then I get what I want. But watch this. Mature adults, they obey because they want to. It's the same in the Christian life. The Bible is very clear. maturity comes when all of a sudden that's how Jesus wants me to live, and I love Jesus. Oh, that's how I want to do it. See, love, the Bible says, is patient. Love is kind. Love keeps no record of wrong. I had a member of my church one time about 20 years ago, and he literally would write down every time I would offend him. He was miserable. I mean, he's one of the most miserable people I've ever met in my entire life. The secret of obeying is loving. Legalism, we've said, is motivated by fear. The Bible says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. If you wake up tomorrow morning and you're scared, oh, what's God going to do to me? If you woke up this morning, you're like, I better get to church. I have to go to church. Oh, we got to go to church. Listen, you don't get the Christian life. The Christian life is when you're like, wait a minute, God loves me. What can I do for him? See, the secret of obeying is loving. Now watch this. Let's go deeper. The secret of loving is knowing. Now, the Bible says in John 15, abide in me. Now, you say, well, how do we abide in his love? Listen, you need to get to know him. I remember this little phrase somebody said one time, and familiarity breeds contempt. How many of you ever heard that phrase? Anybody heard that phrase? Familiarity breeds contempt. And I thought about that, and I thought, that's not true. It shouldn't have to. I know my wife, Jenny. I'm telling you, Jenny, and she's sick today. Pray for her. I appreciate if you did. And luckily, she's cloned herself, so Isabel filled in. You know, some of you didn't notice. So I've known my wife, Jenny, about 26 and a half years. We've been married 23 and a half years. You know, the more I know her, the more I love her. She's just that special. And I don't know if it's mutual, folks. I think she probably doubts my salvation some days. I'm just being honest with you. I don't know. But you know, how do you love somebody? The Bible says, familiarity breeds contempt, people say. But I don't think that's true. Peter said, he said this about Jesus, whom ye, having not seen, ye love. Now, I don't know about you. I don't love a lot of people that I haven't seen. But we love Jesus, and we've never seen him. You know why we love him? Because of his works, because of his sacrifice, because of his tender kindness toward us, because of the wisdom he gives, because of we are in Christ, because of the power he's given us, because we're seated with him in the heavenlies, the Bible says, over and over and over again. The Bible says we love the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says knowing somebody doesn't have to be contempt unless they're contemptible. But when we're talking about Jesus Christ, watch this. The Bible says, the more you know him, the more you'll love him. The more you love him, the Bible says, you will abide with him. The more you abide with him, you will obey him. When you obey him, watch this, you will bear fruit. And that's how you'll know you'll have the life of Jesus. Listen, do you know him then? See, a lot of you, I know you give me, you know, your hour and a half or two or whatever, but how about we practice a brand real Christianity? How about we become Christians and we know him? Paul said, that I may know him. Amen. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the eyes of the unsaved. They can't see their need for Christ. They're blinded. I've prayed that the veil would fall from some of your eyes today. Some of your family members are praying that'll happen. You're blinded by this idea that, you know, this is just a religion. Folks, this isn't a religion. This is a relationship. Jesus comes in you. His power lives in you. The sad thing is that there are Christians, according to the book of Ephesians, that have also allowed the Lord to come into their hearts. But watch this. And while they're in union in Christ, they don't believe the power of Jesus Christ. And they're looking everywhere. I was preaching a few months back, and I just don't do this a lot. I normally use an iPad, electronic, you know, outlines. It's just pretty easy for me, but that day I happened to have my notes on paper, and just a message got put in my heart, so I wrote it on a plane, and it's just easier to write it out. So I had it on paper, and then I got to the hotel and showered and changed real quick. Was going to go to this conference, and it was a sizable crowd. It was a church here in the Midwest, and so I got there, and then I was getting ready to leave. The pastor said, "Hey, I'm downstairs." So I grabbed my Bible, and I thought, "Oh no, where's those notes?" Folks, I'm telling you, I spent probably 5-10 minutes. I ripped that hotel room apart. I mean, I looked everywhere I wasn't. You know what I mean? I mean, and I didn't find the notes. And I said, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord said, just head downstairs. I'll head downstairs. I went downstairs. I had my Bible. I had my iPad. And I'm thinking, you know, Lord, could I preach something else? I mean, I've got a bunch of other outlines here, stuff that, you know, I can maybe use. And the Lord said, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do that one that you wrote. Oh, man, I thought, this is not good. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm just not that smart, folks. I couldn't remember half of what I wrote. You know what I mean? I needed those notes. So I'm praying, Lord, what do I do? And the whole way there, you know, he's telling me, you know, pouring his heart out to me. And I'm in my mind, I'm going, what am I going to do? Got to the church, you know, introduced a few hundred people. And the whole time I'm shaking people's hands. And I'm going, what was point number two? What is that other S that I wrote? And I'm thinking, now finally I'm sitting there and I'm going, Lord, I need to practice what I'm about to preach. Lord, I tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. I mean, folks, I was sweating. I mean, it's, you know, it was 20 degrees. I was sweating and I'm going, this is not good. He's introducing me. I don't know what he said, you know, whatever. And I get up there and I'm like, okay, Lord. And I'm like, Lord, what do I do? And he says, look, just open your Bible and go to the passage and I'll take care of it. I got up there and I opened my Bible. There were the notes. Right there. There's a lot of you, you're looking everywhere for something you've already got. Jesus is in your heart. The Bible presents an omnipotent God, almighty, all-powerful. You need to get back to what some of these 2-3-year-olds believe. And they sing things like this, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. Hey, that's a good song. Ready? My God is so big, so strong, come on, so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. Listen, that's true. Nothing. You say, well, you don't know my situation. No, no, no. You're not looking at God. It starts when you get saved. That whole experiencing of his power starts the day when you say, okay, I'm hopeless. This getting to heaven thing, it's not going to happen. I've tried, I've done religion, and you know in your heart, you've not kept the laws. Whatever laws you believe, you can be as dogmatic as you want. And I've talked to Jews and Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and people who keep all kinds of religions, and they all can concede to me one thing. While they believe it with all their heart, they haven't met the standard. See, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Will you today come to Jesus? He bled, suffered, and died for you. I don't know why this is so hard, but it's just purely pride, isn't it? That he's sitting here going, you don't have to do anything. I'm offering you my son. I gave my son for you. Would you trust Jesus today? Would you receive his love? Church, can we get over here to where we get to know him? Would you get to know your Lord? See, to know him is to love him. To love him is to obey him. To obey him is to trust him. To trust him, watch this, is to bear fruit. And when you bear fruit, you can stand back and you can go, oh, that was God. That's when you know you're living the Christian life. This is it. But so many of you, you got to start over here. Will you just get to know your Savior? Let's stand together this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Folks, I've preached the best that I know how. All I can say this morning is, if you're here today and you're not beyond a shadow of a doubt sure that one day when this life is over, you'll spend eternity with Jesus Christ and you'll be in heaven and your sins will be forgiven. Friend, this is an invitation. I'm not inviting you to come to me. I'm not inviting you to come to this church. This isn't a pride thing where my religion wins and you're giving in to my brother's or your sister's or your son's or daughter's church. Listen, this is about your soul. Where will you spend eternity? This is individual. Nobody else can make this decision for you. It's about forever. The Bible says Jesus Christ came, died for your sins. He loves you, loves you. He's crazy about you today. And he sent me here today to tell you he wants you to be saved. Would you accept his gift? You can do that right now, right at your seat. Call on the Lord. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. I receive your gift. You said if I put my trust in you, I'd be saved. So Lord Jesus, I trust you today. Nothing more, nothing less. I trust you, Jesus. Come into my heart, be my Savior, and help me now to live the Christian life. Right in your seat, just tell him, save me, Jesus. Tell him from your heart. Friend, if you prayed it and you meant it from your heart right now, just lift your hand right up and say, that's me, Pastor Carlos. I just prayed. I asked Jesus to come in my heart. Would you raise your hand right where you are? I'm not going to embarrass you, but Jesus loves you. God bless you, sir. Who else? I just prayed that prayer. God bless you here on my right. Who else? I prayed that prayer. Just ask Jesus. Why won't you do it? He offers you eternal life today. Church family, Christian, to know him is to love him. Let me ask you, do you know him? Do you know him? How many of you could say, you know, Pastor, I come to church and I show up and I do this thing, but honestly, I don't have the fruit. I need to get to know my Savior. He wants you to know him. He said, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. He wants you to know him intimately, personally, powerfully, really. So how about it? Would you say today, you know, I need to abide. I need to have that communion with my Lord. I need to live the Christian life. Spend time with him. Get to know him. I want to experience his power. Boy, I sure love to know what it looks like to be victorious, to triumph always in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you? How many of you would say, that's me. Pray for me. God spoke to my heart today. That's me. God bless you. Who else? That's me. I want to have that triumph. Friend, why don't you step out and come down this aisle and come to this altar today? Just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not commune with you like I should. Lord Jesus, would you give me your power? Would you do it today? It takes humility, but it's where the door opens and the blessings swing open wide. Won't you come? Would you say today, Lord Jesus, help me to abide in your love. I want to know you. I surrender. I give in. Not I, but Christ. That's our motto. Just come and tell him this morning. Just come everywhere, from the back, from the middle. It doesn't matter where you're seated. People will move. You can come today. This is a great moment just to say, Lord, you are holy. You are powerful. Lord, help me to live the Christian life. I want to bear fruit for you. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you, dear Lord, for the truth that you live in us. Father, would you hear our cry? Lord, there's some who've come, many, Lord, today. I thank you for these who've put their faith in you as their Savior. Bless, Lord, I pray, that decision. I thank you, Lord, for it. I pray that they never forget this moment and live for you for all the rest of their lives. Lord, we've tried to look at what being a Christian looks like. And Father, would you help us to abide in you? Help us to be a church that's connected to the vine, that knows what it looks like to have victory in Jesus, every day. Everywhere, that folks would smell the sweet savor of victory in our lives. Oh Lord, help us, I pray. Just pray at your seat there. Ask the Lord. Lord, not I.
Sing that song together. Be into your name. We are a moment. You You are forever.
We are a moment. You are forever. Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor. You are eternal. Love everlasting, reigning on high.
He's holy. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to today's message. If you made a decision to trust Christ, we'd love to know that and send you some resources that you can use to continue your new relationship with God. If you'd like prayer, you can call us at 401-231-4796 or email us at prayer@gribt.com. You can connect with us through social media or our website at gribt.com. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you.